Y'all believe that? There's still work to be done. Greater things than we can imagine or comprehend. That's the kind of things God wants to do. Things that are beyond our abilities, things that are beyond our ideas, our programs, and our best efforts, and our best laid plans. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond and above all that we can imagine or think. Because He is God. Well, we're going to be back in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And it just gets gooder and gooder to me. Yeah. Well, I was pastoring a church down in China Spring in the Waco area. One Sunday, this man came in. And he had his daughter and son-in-law with him. And he said to me, "Hello, my name is," I can't remember his name, but anyway, he was the father of Susan. He said, "I'm Susan's father, and I'm here. I brought them to church because they asked me what I could give them as a present." I don't remember if it was Father's Day or Christmas, birthday, what it was. And he said, "Yeah, you can go to church with me. Do you know where there's a church around here?" And they came to our church. It was the closest one to where they lived. Attractive young couple. Just beautiful. And the only thing is, they didn't know the Lord. And they came, and the man had been married previously and had two boys, but the lady had never been married. And I went out to visit them one day, and I sat with them, and we talked about the gospel. I used the old bridge illustration. You've seen it, you know, where they've got God or man on one side and God on the other side, and you put the cross in there, and He's cross. Christ died once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. And I said, "Which side do you see yourself on?" And they both said, "We're on this side." And without me saying anything, we want to be on this side. And so that day, they repented of their sins and received Christ as Lord. You know, you never know what's going to happen when you share the gospel with somebody. You just never know. And to my amazement that day, they were saved and they began to grow in the Lord. They both were just ravenously hungry for the Word of God, and all through the years, that's how they were. They just loved God. They loved the church. They loved the Bible. And eventually, after I left that church, Doug became a deacon. And then subsequently, they moved to Salado, Texas. And about 6 years ago, he got cancer. He was 41 years old when he got saved. So if you've got a prodigal out there somewhere, it's not too late. Amen? And so we had a sweet relationship and fellowship through the years, and Doug called me one time and said, "We're going to all meet together in Waco." They lived in Salado. "We're going to all meet at the Texas Roadhouse in Waco, and I'm going to buy dinner." That night, he said, "Brother Don, I'm going to die. And if I die before you, I want you to promise to do my funeral." I said, "Okay, I'll do that." I said, "But if I die before you, you do mine." In jest, you know. He said, "Huh." But anyway, about a month ago, Doug called me. He said, "Brother Don, you remember that promise you made? I want you to do my funeral." I said, "I'll do it. I'll do it." Well, he kept living. And I had a vacation scheduled. I called Susan up. I said, "Is Doug still alive?" "Yep, he's still alive." And I said, "Well, I'm fixing to go on vacation." She said, "You are? He's not going to die any minute." And I said, "Well, I've got these reservations. You know, I got to go." And she's, "Okay, well," he had told me that there was another pastor there in his local church that would help with the service if in the event for some reason I couldn't go. And I felt so bad. You know, I'm going off on vacation. You sure as the world, Dub's going to die while I'm gone. And I'm not going to get to fulfill my promise. You know, I got home, that rascal's still alive. I got home on Saturday. He waited till the next Tuesday to die so I could do his funeral. No, I don't know if he waited for me, but he waited anyway. And I called up Susan when we got home on Saturday, and I said, is Doug still with us? And she said, yes, but it won't be long. I called her on Monday. Doug's still with us? Yes, it won't be long. Well, that night, midnight, he went home. I tell you this story because this was the most unusual experience I've ever had in relation to a brother in Christ who died. This man wrote his own funeral message. I elaborated on both ends of it, but he basically wrote his funeral sermon. I went down to see him a few weeks ago, and he said, I want you to share this with the people. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that he wrote. Not all, but some. Now, this is from a layman. This is not a preacher. He's a computer software designer and writer. Just a man that loves God. The church is vitally important to us as believers. It's not just a building. It's a body of people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The church is the called out people of God. Though the church has struggled and continues to struggle, the church still stands. We're to take up our cross and become active members of the church. God has given us spiritual gifts and service in the church and in the proclamation of the gospel to a lost and dying world. The Bible chastises if we just sit back and not use our gifts and just let the church go on without us. If we are complacent, disobedient, lazy, defiant, scared, busy, or we just have our priorities out of order, we can expect the discipline of the Lord. The church is to teach sound doctrine. He said, this is funny. Some do and some don't. This should determine which church to attend. The bottom line for Doug was, are you doing your part? Is there more you can do? And then he gave me specific instructions. Close with this quote from John Wesley. This is great. Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Isn't that good? And then after that, he said, pray. I mean, this guy was like detailed. Do this, do this, do this, do this. It's a beautiful service we had on Friday. At the end of the service, there was a military salute, 21-gun salute. After that, there were bagpipes playing Amazing Grace. Played two verses, and he turned around and he walked all the way out of the Salado Cemetery playing Amazing Grace. Just symbolic that, you know, Doug had made his journey home, and now he was with the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful service. Well, I share that story with you because there's no greater... Just turn this one on here, Wayne, and I'll be still. No worries. Can you hear me? There's no greater joy, for me at least, than to see a couple like Doug and Susan come to the Lord. Oh, by the way, this is the only time I ever did this, but I baptized them together at the same time. When they came to the Lord, I put my arm around Doug, he put his around Susan, and we baptized them as husband and wife
in the baptistry together. Beautiful. You see, I have such sweet memories of them, but mostly because of their devotion and love for the church and the Word of God and His mission for their lives. But the joy of seeing the transforming power of God unfold right before you is the joy of discipleship. You know, their lives will have an eternal effect on many people. They have been actively involved in the furtherance of the gospel ever since they've been Christian. So the question is, what kind of a man or a woman can God use to make disciples? Well, the short answer is any disciple can make disciples. You may not be a preacher, you might not be a teacher, but any person one-on-one can make disciples of someone. What did I do with that thing? Oh, here it is. So I want us to ask the question of Paul. Why did you send Timothy, and why did you send this guy with a name that we can't hardly pronounce, Epaphroditus? What were the characteristics of these two disciples of yours, disciples of Christ with you, Paul, that you were able and confident to send them out on mission on your behalf and on the Lord's behalf? Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all," in other words, everyone else, "seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Well, the first thing I want you to see is that Paul said Timothy had a kindred spirit. A kindred spirit. Paul didn't just look out among the crowd of Christians that were gathering around him there in Rome and choose someone randomly. He didn't even have to decide who to send. He already knew who to send. It was Timothy, to represent Christ and to represent the church. Earlier in this same chapter, he says in verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the kind of man that Timothy was. He was a man of kindred spirit. And notice in verse 20 that he had a genuine concern for the welfare of the believers at Philippi. He loved the church, like my friend Doug Lincoln. He loved the congregation of God. It was evident in his life, and it was obvious to the Apostle Paul that he loved the church. Do you love the church? And then thirdly, in verse 22, it says, "You know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Paul had personally discipled and mentored Timothy. He even called him, and when Timothy was later a pastor of the church at Ephesus, he called him his beloved son, his son in the faith. And he watched him grow into a man of faith. He didn't send him into service right away, but he had Timothy stay back for 5 or 6 years, as best we can tell, before he joined Paul on this missionary journey. We need to be careful about assigning heavy ministry assignments too soon to new converts. Amen? Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, 6 through 7, writing to Timothy, speaking about overseers and deacons, they said they should not be a new convert so that they will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You get the idea that Paul said the devil's out to get the men of the church. If he can get the men, he can get the church. When he's strong, men of faith, men of honor, men of integrity. Don't appoint someone prematurely because they can become conceited. In other words, they can have an over-exaggerated opinion of themselves. That's idolatry. Paul was serious about discipleship and the development of leaders in the church. In Acts chapter 16, if you hold your place there, over in Acts chapter 16, we'll see what Paul said. This is the account of some of his relationship with Timothy. 16, verse 1, says, Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. You see that? Good reputation. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. This man was willing to do anything to go with Paul to get the gospel out. Paul said we should become all things to all men that by all means we might win some. That's the kind of man that Timothy was. In the beginning, he didn't put Timothy into leadership. He took him with him on a missionary journey. And he constantly taught him sound doctrine. And in the letter to Philippi, he says of Timothy, he is of kindred spirit. He is genuinely concerned for the church, and he has served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Beloved, there's two kinds of teaching. There's pedagogy. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm lecturing. And then there's laboratory. There's practicum. There's the actual doing what you're hearing. It takes both kinds of teaching to make a disciple. It wasn't that Paul was just teaching him doctrine. He said, now, Timothy, when you get all this figured out, then I'll take you on a missionary journey with me. No, he left him behind for a season so that he could be discipled by the church there. And then he said, I want this man to come with me because he's got a good reputation and he's willing to go to the nth degree in order to further the gospel. And while he's with me, I'm going to pour my life into him so that when we plant churches in Asia, he'll be a pastor of a church. And so he not only told him and taught him the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, but he taught him by practical experience how to serve the Lord in the Great Commission. There's the classroom and there's the lab. And there are some things you can't learn that you need to learn except out in the lab. When we go to Bible college and seminary, or you go to college, young people, and get a degree of some kind, you think you know everything until you go to work somewhere. And then you find out that you know just enough to get yourself in trouble. And then after a few years, you start learning how to really apply what you've learned to your trade or to your craft or to your gifts. Then you really learn. So Paul sent this young man and he took him with him and mentored him and made a disciple. Don't you know he brought joy to Paul's heart? And who was with him when he was in the most dire need? Timothy. And then let's look at Epaphroditus, beginning with verse 25 in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Watch this. I thought it necessary. He's holding Timothy back for a while until he finds out what the verdict is for him. But I thought it necessary now to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And indeed, he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Well, there were any number of illnesses that he could have gotten there on those missionary journeys with Paul. Maybe he was exhausted. Maybe he drank some bad water. Or maybe he just fell sick with something. It says here he almost died. You know, they didn't have penicillin in those days. Had a little wine for the stomach and maybe some other remedies, but it says here that Epaphroditus was distressed because the church at Philippi heard that he was sick and they were worried about him. He didn't want them to be concerned for him. But look what he says. Paul sent Epaphroditus because, number one, he was a brother in Christ. Well, of course he was. But listen to this. He knew the fellowship of the gospel. He knew what it was to live out the gospel. How do I know that? Because Paul says, secondly, he was a fellow worker. He was a companion in labor for the advancement of the gospel. And then he says he was a fellow soldier. And I take from that he knew how to contend for the faith. Remember, Paul instructed those at Philippi to contend for the faith, that comprehensive body of truth that we live by as Christians. Not just Jesus saves. He was buried, rose again, but he died, buried, rose again. But that whole comprehensive work of God that he's given us to live our lives by. He knew how to contend for the faith. He knew how to give a defense for the gospel. And he was a faithful messenger. He sent him as a messenger. He went even when it was uncomfortable, inconvenient, and when it almost cost him his own life. Epaphroditus was the go man. And then, number five, he was an effective minister. He said, he is your minister to me in time of need. And lastly, he loved the church. Distressed when his life, his ailments distressed the church. He was concerned for the church and not himself. When you have fellowship with someone, and that person joins you in the advancement of the gospel, I mean a person who literally participates in sharing the message of salvation with others. And when that person engages in the defense of the gospel, I mean he's able to give a defense for the gospel using sound doctrine. And when that person is willing to sacrifice his or her life for the gospel and the Great Commission and in ministry to others, and when he's deeply devoted to the church, that's the person you can confidently send on mission with somebody. You don't send a novice. You send the man of God that is solidly rooted in Christ, overflowing with gratitude toward him for the glory of God. Now, it occurred to me also that a person can be an expert in any one of these areas that are mentioned here, any one of these characteristics, and still be unfit for service. For example, you can be an expert in some doctrine that's your favorite one and still not be fit for effective ministry. You can be the hardest and busiest worker in the church and still be a babe in Christ. Last week I shared with you that a new Christian needs to know how to study the Bible, how to witness, how to pray, and be involved in ministry. You know, you can study the Bible and never pray. You can accumulate biblical information and not grow as a Christian. I submit to you that we all need to approach our relationship with Christ holistically. We all need to study the Bible. We all need to pray. We all need to minister to others, and we all need to be involved in ministry. We all need to be able to contend for the faith. I told you years ago that every person in the church ought to be a theologian. Jimmy and I and Woody and Johnny went to a conference this weekend for that very purpose, to investigate, to look at a way that we can strengthen the church by training leaders for the church and pastors, perhaps, that will go out from us. I think we need to slow down. We need to slow down. Stop being so busy. You know, busyness is not godliness. Busyness is not holiness. We're all busy and we ought to be diligent in our work, in our service. But if that work and that service takes the place of or eliminates your spiritual growth in Christ-likeness and your service to His kingdom, it's out of whack. It needs to be adjusted. Some people think that of only the fellowship. T.W. Hunt gave me a hard time when he was here about me wanting banana pudding. Brother Don, there's more to life than banana pudding. But confessed, he ate two bowls and I ate one. Other brothers have no time or interest in winning the souls or fighting the enemy or giving a defense for the gospel. They're ill-equipped to do it because they're so busy doing something else or not interested. Some are so wrapped up in service they neglect fellowship, like Martha did in Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10 for a moment. I'll give you an example. Ladies, listen to this. This is not just you, but this is more apt to happen than it is to men. There's more ladies in the kitchen than there are men in the kitchen. Amen, ladies? We can change that if you're brave enough to eat what we might prepare. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village," that's Jesus, "entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" Well, she's got my rate. The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary." Necessary. Everybody say necessary. "Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." I can't tell you. Listen, I can't tell you how many times. No, I'm not talking about just here. I've heard it here. I've heard it at other churches. I've heard it in every church I've ever been in. If somebody is complaining and griping because Susie Q or Betty Lou or whoever, that's not you. I'm not talking about you, Suzanne. I'm talking about unknown people to you who said, "Well, she just doesn't ever do nothing. She just stands around and talks all the time. We need help in this kitchen." And the men are just as bad. It's not just the women, it's the men. "I've been up here at this church working. That guy, he don't ever come and help us." You ever heard that? "Lazy, good for nothing, no count." And that guy's probably down the street telling his neighbor about Jesus. You need to do both. Help one another, serve one another, be a part of what's going on in the church, but also be involved in working out your salvation with fear and trembling. As Paul says here in this letter, stay in the Word of God. Stay on your knees in prayer. Study sound doctrine and be involved in ministry. Some people are so always contending for the faith. Listen, listen, you guys listen to me. If all you listen to on the radio is AFR, turn that sucker off for a few days. They're telling the truth, but you can't live yourself on American Family Radio. I listen to it. I want to know what they say, but I'm not going to live my life by what they say. You know what? They said a lot of things that are wrong. They said, "This is going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen." It didn't happen. This right here won't ever do that. There's a lot of talking heads out there and a lot of spinsters out there. And they're doing the best they can on the information they get. But you know what? God has given us the information that we need right here. So that when we hear these messages from outside sources, from earthly sources, we know how to wade through them and discern what's right and what's wrong. I believe we can simplify the Christian life by just getting down to the basics. Now, just imagine with me just for a moment before we close that someone comes into your life, into your realm of influence, or maybe they're already there, and you actually sit down with them and talk with them, share the gospel with them. And to your amazement, they become a Christian. God speaks to them and He saves them by His grace. And then you, as a growing disciple yourself, begin meeting with them on a regular basis, and you just read the Bible and you study the basics of the faith. He starts talking about how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to share the gospel, and you take them along with you as you minister along the way. And you watch as God transforms their life into multiplying disciples of Christ. Listen, there's no greater joy than that. For you personally to see the transforming work of God in another person's life that you were used to influence with the truth of the gospel. Can you envision this church sending out disciples all over this community? And we are doing that. And all over the state and all over this country and even to the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to do. That's the joy of discipleship. We mere sinners saved by grace can participate with Almighty God in His mission to redeem the lost of this world in our generation. There is no higher calling. There's no greater purpose. There's nothing more important that you can invest your life in than to make one disciple. One. One at a time. Somebody asked Billy Graham, how can we change our nation? How can we become a nation under God? He said, one person at a time. One. One day yonder in glory, with all the redeemed of all the ages, we'll gather around the throne of God and worship the one who did it all. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 5. We looked at one verse a while ago. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 11, or verse 11. 5:11. Good night, y'all are listening slow. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him this way no longer. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The prophet of Isaiah said, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here, my Lord, send me. Will you say that? Will you say what Isaiah said? Hear my Lord. Send me. Just send me one disciple. Just send me one somebody that I can pour my life into and make him or her a multiplying disciple for the glory of God. Will you do it? Let's stand together. Maybe in the process of this message, you have realized that you don't know Christ, that you need to know him, and you need to give your life to him. He is calling. If that thought and that desire is in your heart today, he's calling you. Come. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness of sin. I'll give you hope for eternity and a purpose to live by, like I've described this morning. Live for God's glory and for his purposes. Is that you? Will you give your life to Christ today? Will you give your life to Christ this moment in time when the Spirit of God is calling you to give your life to Christ? Do it right now as we sing.